Morning, church. How we doing? Yeah? Everybody hanging in there? Yeah? Seems like you're kind of enthusiastic today. Not too sure, though, right? It's fall, right? We're turning the corner. It doesn't feel like fall just yet, but I assure you that we're just right around the corner. I want to go ahead and make a statement that I hope you'll follow with me that runs through concurrent with this message that we're going to deliver today. And I want you to really start to think about what it means. What it means to you. What it means from a theological standpoint, but also, more importantly, what it means personally. And it's this: salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Think about that for just a minute. Be looking for that as we go through this message today. And so I got a question. Have you ever worried and wondered to yourself, am I cool with God? I mean, are we on the same path? Are we good? Have you ever worried about that from time to time in your walk? Maybe it's troubled you at some point where you just felt, you know, I'm a little bit off and it's just not all making sense. Have you ever done that before? Because I know I have. I want to talk about a couple subjects today. I want to talk about salvation. I want to talk about justification, and I want to talk about sanctification. All three big words that we find in the Christian walk. And in the text today, we're going to be open up to Romans 5, verse 12 to 21, as we're going to spend our time today. So if you have a Bible, if you have a tablet, if you have a phone, if you have another device that I haven't mentioned, please pull that out, get the Word of God out, get in front of you. Now, don't worry if you haven't brought your Bible, if you haven't brought your phone, if you haven't brought your tablet, you haven't brought your other device. Not a problem. I've gone ahead and done the work for you, and we're going to put them on the screen for you so you can follow right along. Okay. Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. In the text, what we're going to discover is how we as mankind changed the relationship to God. Next, we're going to discover how God responds to that. And then lastly, we'll answer why and what our responsibility is to all of it. So let me start with a little bit of background. A little bit of background is the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome from the Greek city of Corinth in 57 AD. Now, this is 3 years after a 16-year-old Nero ascended to the throne as emperor of Rome. The political situation in the capital was not yet deteriorated for the Roman Christians, as Nero wouldn't begin his persecution of them until he made them scapegoats after the great Roman fire in 64 AD. Now, at this point, Paul addresses the church, and I find it applicable today. His message is poignant for us today, that as he addresses the church in this time of peace, but felt a strong dose of basic gospel doctrine is needed. So turn with me, if you will, to Romans 5, 12 to 21, and we're going to break this down. My first main point: mankind's actions brought consequences. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who is the pattern of the one to come. That's a lot in there. That's a lot. In fact, I would argue that the first opening statement, 5:12, has so much in it that we're going to try to break this down piece by piece so we can understand. Let's take the first part. Therefore, just as sin entered through the world through one man, and death through sin, and this is the way death came to all people because all had sinned. In short, what Paul's saying here is one disobedient act, okay, bore an everlasting punishment for mankind. What's Paul talking about? He's referring to actually in Genesis 2. Okay, Genesis 2 is where we find verse 10 through 17, where we find Paul, this idea of Genesis and what happened in there is simply this. A river watered the garden flowing from Eden. From there it was split into four headwaters. The name of it was the Pishon, which winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The name of the second river is the Gishon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now pay attention. The Lord God took man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may eat freely from the tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Anyone ever ignore an order? A direct order. I know you didn't, Pete, because... Ever a direct order? Anyone ever just blatantly have said you're not supposed to do something, and we just have that kind of sin nature about us that we'll just go ahead and we'll do it anyways? You know, I think about this in a movie called A Few Good Men with Rob Reiner. Okay, and you have Lieutenant Dan Caffey, who plays this counselor, and he's drilling Colonel Nathan R. Jessup, right? And you can't tell Jessup anything, and he kind of goats him in this meeting, in this trial that he's having with him, where Caffey asks the question, was it a real order? I mean, come on. I mean, he's talking about the code reds and whatever else, but he asked me, he's like, was it a real order? Was it kind of like a, you know, not so much that someone's going to die or anything like that there. But I think that therein lies the problem. I think what Caffey in the movie has stumbled upon is something that we struggle with and have issues with. It's still an order. You're still supposed to do it. We just try to take it and we try to minimize it. So simply put, mankind's feelings feels that there's room for interpretation. The problem with interpretation, whether you want to follow it or not, is human interpretation of divine order equals divine judgment. In the garden, when God was very, very clear about what you can and can't do, and mankind decided to step out there, this is what I mean when I said that mankind has ruined it for, or excuse me, Adam's sin has ruined our ability here to keep sinning. So Adam's sin brought judgment. But how did sin enter the world? I might argue, and this is for your consideration, that sin entered the world before Adam and Eve. It was there before. And what I mean by that is, it's, if we look at the book of Ezekiel, okay, and Ezekiel breaks it down as he is talking about the king of Tyre. And he goes on to describe what's really is the motive, what's really driving this king to sin the way he is. He describes right in Ezekiel 10 to 17. He said, I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up the limit concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were anointed as a guardian cherubim, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, and you sinned. So I drove you from disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherubim, from all among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupt your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth, and I made a spectacle of you before kings. I might say that sin from eternity past was banished from God, but was also allowed access into the garden. Sin carries an eternal consequence, which is death. In short, because of one man's sin, death is our consequence. This is what we refer to as imputed sin. Let me see if I can explain imputed sin. Adam sinned way back when, okay? And what does it mean to be imputed? That means that because we are from Adam, okay, Adam is the head, because we're from Adam, we are charged with what Adam did in the garden. When he made that one conscious choice to say, I'm going to disobey God and I'm going to do it the way I want to do it, we have to pay for that. Does that sound fair? No. Adam's sin was passed on to us because of all the first line of mankind were identified with Adam. So it got me thinking about, as I was putting this message together, this movie Hitch, with Eva Mendes and Will Smith. And so he has on a date, he wants to take her and he wants to impress her. And so they go across out of New York City, across the bay there. And he's looking up one of her relatives. And her relative's name, it happens to be the Butcher. Now, it's not by trade. This was a stain on her past, her history. But through the movie, or through this one scene, rather, she's identified as someone who has done these terrible things. But she wasn't even part of it. but yet she still identified with it. And so, in other words, however, the butcher, she earned the name, her name would forever be attached to his descendants. Verse 13, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. This doesn't mean that sin did not exist unless there was law. It means that sin can no longer be ignored and must be applied to someone's account. So the idea and concept is, in God's rule, is that if you sinned, it needs to be taken care of. You can't just simply say, no big deal, whatever. Someone's got to pay for it. So Adam's sin in the garden means that not only Adam paid for it, we got to pay for it because we're from Adam. I remember was it 2006, possibly 2007? I don't know if you've ever had your identity stolen, if you ever had to go through that process, which is not fun. Somebody had used my identification in North Carolina, and I remember receiving a letter in the mail saying that my driver's license had been suspended because of an unpaid ticket. And I remember fighting back and forth with these people. I had time to do, I didn't really have time, but I made time. Had to go back and forth to deal with this, and the argument that I had to make was I wasn't even there. I hadn't stepped foot in North Carolina in years, but yet I was still having to deal with that because this is what they're telling me. I wasn't even present. How can you charge me with something when I'm not even there? Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking the command, as Adam did, who was the pattern of the one to come. Because we identify ourselves with Adam, God's law says that you're guilty, even if you're not even at the scene of the crime. What I'm talking about is total depravity. Let me see if I can paint that picture for you. Wages of sin is death. We all agree with that, right? That's what it says, what the Bible says, right? Adam sins. We're charged with it. If the wages of sin is death, we're in big trouble. How do we get charged with something? We're not even there. Yet we still have to pay for it. We're still looked or viewed upon as someone who needs to pay up, which ultimately means we need to pay with our lives. Would you agree with that? Church, would you? That's where we are. Total depravity, meaning you have no way of fixing this. No way. Impossible. If you could, how would you start? Where would you begin? You could let alone give me directions or draw a map on how to get to heaven. How are you going to fix total depravity? You can't. Not possible. And so we find ourselves in this position where we are out of luck. And we got to pay for it. And we have to pay with our lives. Now, is that fair? Because of Adam's sin, is that fair? That charge to us? Come on, you can speak up. It's okay. Is it fair?
Not fair.
Not fair, don't, right? Okay. Well, let's see. We'll come back to that. Main point two, God's response brings hope. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the one trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared to the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift following many trespasses and brought justification. There's our word. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through the one man, how much more would those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification, there's our word again, and in life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man and many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. That's a lot too. Verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more to God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Let that sink in. Let that sink in. You start to, wait, what gift? What gift are you talking about? Verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. What gift? I'm lost. What gift? Where's this gift that you keep talking about? Verse 17, for if the trespass of one man, death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of, say it with me, righteousness. What is that word? Righteousness. To be brought into right standing with God. Right? Righteousness reigned in the life through one man, Jesus Christ. And you're saying to yourself, wait a minute, talk to me about the gift. Go back to the gift. Can't stop, I'm busy. Verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so all one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. What does that mean? What is Paul trying to say? I want you, church, to pay very close attention to this next statement that's about to come out of Paul's mouth, because Paul is about to drop a hammer and is going to reverberate through the entire scripture. Listen very carefully. This is the crescendo of his argument. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made what? So also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. Yeah. Let's go back. Is that fair? Those passages become the linchpin to this imputed sin that we just talked about. It wasn't fair for us to get charged with Adam's sin. Well, I would argue to this entire congregation, neither was that. That's not fair either. The problem is, I think, with us is we find ourselves in this idea of fairness. Right? Anyone in here who's ever had children before, and I mean plural, because you have to have two. Okay, I'm sorry, parents that have just one child. I'm saying you have to have two children to understand this whole fairness thing. You go to the store and you get a toy, and you bring it home, you get one for one and not the other, and what do they say? Oh, that's not fair, right? You go get something here and they don't get for the other one, that's not fair. And I constantly hear this fairness thing, and so we're conditioned with this, what's fair and what's not fair. Let me tell you what's fair from mankind's perspective. Everyone receiving exactly what he or she deserves. I heard an uh-oh. I'll say it again. Fairness by mankind's weight, right, as a measuring stick, is defined as everyone receiving exactly what he or she deserves. Well, let me give you some examples. Was it fair when Cain killed Abel? How about when Job lost everything? How about, was it fair when God used the Chaldeans to punish the righteous? Is God's imputed sin, God's imputed Adam's sin to you, is that fair? Christ died on the cross for you, is that fair? So then why do we think our salvation should come from something we have or haven't done? All we've earned is what we deserve. In eternity, in hell, paying for our sins. That's what we've earned. Those are the wages. Think of wages like this, just like much like a job, right? You go to work, you work 8 hours or some of us more, and you get paid a wage because that's what you've earned. So as you sin, as you keep sinning, you're earning more. You're earning more. The wages of sin is death. But God doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he gives the guilty, God doesn't give us what he deserves. He gives the guilty the gift of righteousness when he should be giving us condemnation. That's what makes your salvation so special, church. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Salvation is by grace alone means God chose to make the first move towards you and me. Remember, we're in total depravity state before this point. We can't do anything. We can't argue it. we can't pay for anything. There's no way to get ourselves out of it. No way. Completely. That's what total means. For any of those people that don't understand total. Total depravity. You can't. And so what does our gracious God do? He moves first. He recognizes that we're in a state and moves towards us. He didn't have to. And because we didn't do anything to earn it. What did we earn? Death. Salvation is through faith alone. We can't see God, but we know he's there. He reveals himself through his word, through his world, and his people. We just have to have faith to believe in it. Salvation is in Christ alone. There is no other name under heaven given to man by which we can be saved. Because God moved by grace and not an obligation towards us, this offered us the opportunity to believe in him, and that comes through belief in his son, Jesus Christ. Main point three, God's law provides clarity to his plan. Verse 20, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. This might be a very difficult concept to grasp, to wrap your head around, to think about, to ponder, to consider. But I want you to try. God uses the Mosaic law not to punish. Think about that. When Moses received the tablets, the Ten Commandments, gives it to him, it was not with the intent to punish. It was to help. It was to help mankind. It was used to bring mankind into an awareness of self. Through it, the following happened. Mankind was given divine structure. Mankind was made aware of divine need, or the need for God. And mankind was made aware of divine grace. The law not only provides the benchmark in which mankind would be measured, but it also rendered God's justified should he decide to judge the trespass of mankind. The law gave him authority to carry out that which had been violated. Think about this imagery for just a moment. We're using courtroom as one of those visual aids, right? Colonel Nathan R. Jessup. He's on the stand getting grilled by Kathy. The judge presiding over this, who's hearing the case, is in a position of authority and is able to judge because that authority has been granted to him and divvy out a punishment. Much like us having that total depravity, we were stuck in a position and all we had was just ourselves. All we're bringing to God at that point is ourself. We have nothing to give God. We are totally deprived from this, right? Total depravity. And what does God do? God has every chance in the world. He could absolutely go, nope, I'm going to give you what you deserve. But he doesn't do that, does he? No. However, that didn't happen. Instead, what do we get? How does God respond? He gives us a gift. That's like sitting in a courtroom, preparing yourself mentally to have punishment thrown down on you, and you're going to have to go do your time. And the judge going, you know what? Here's a gift instead. That is the equivalent. Can I get the ushers and the band to come up, please? Verse 20. But where sin increased, grace increased more. God's response to his creation revealed more of his character. His abundant grace outweighs sin that would have mankind swallowed up in death have the final word. If you take anything away from this message, I want it to be this. So pay close attention. God gives the guilty not what we deserve. Rather, he gives the guilty that what the innocent deserve. I'll say it again. Wrap your head around this and think about it for a second. When you leave here, chew on this as you walk with Christ. Think about this. God gives the guilty not what we deserve. Rather, he gives the guilty that what the innocent deserve. The innocent deserve the gift. The guilty don't. Do they? Now I ask you, is that fair? It's awesome. Mankind's actions brought consequence. God's response brings hope. God's law provides clarity to his plan. Why do I say that to you, church? Because the gift that you've been given, this gift of salvation, is precious. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But it was given to you for a purpose. You want to know how I know God loves you? Because he's able to do this, because he did this. You ever have that question about, am I cool with God? How's my relationship with God? You know how he proves it? By saving you. You know how I know that? Because the Bible said so. The finished work of Christ on the cross, it's incredible. And I think sometimes one of the problems is that we take advantage of that. We don't really take time to think about these things because we're constantly running to and from, you know, soccer meets or whatever else. We got school. We got, some of us have homework to do. Some of us have a million things. We're spread out and we're too busy running, and we're not settling down and just thinking and really listening to what God has done to us and for us. This is incredible what he did. We should be thanking him every day for it. In turn, what we should do with that, tell someone about Jesus. How hard is it? If it's difficult for you, then just share your story. Plant that seed. That's your challenge this week. Father, I thank you for all that you have done. Just this week, I was reminded multiple times of how good you are. I don't deserve what you've given me. And I know that I've been too busy running around and not spending enough time thanking you and really thinking about it. So thank you for putting this message on my heart. Thank you for teaching me to take pause and to look at you and to really grab hold of what kind of God you are. I'm so thankful for this opportunity, not only just to preach in this church, Lord, but to share your word with those that you love. I pray, Lord, that those that are within an earshot, that my brothers and sisters go out this week and they share a little bit about who you are with someone that doesn't know you. I pray, Lord, that your spirit will work in a mighty way as you call people into salvation. Lord, we love you. We thank you. I'm going to ask your blessing upon the day. It's in your Son's precious name, the name of Jesus Christ, and through the power of your Spirit, I pray. Amen.
Ashamed of what I've done. ahead and have a seat.